Good morning. We greet you in Jesus' name, and we're glad for everyone's presence here this morning. We're grateful for God's provision again and sending us a nice shower this morning. And maybe if you're camping, you think that it could have held off, been nice if it would have held off. One of the greeters, the one I met, said this morning that he's really tired. So I don't know, I've got a challenge ahead of me today to try to keep you guys awake. Ken Brenneman said years ago one time that there was a guy sleeping during the service, so he told him after, he talked about afterward, and the guy told him, well, you know, your sermon put me to sleep. So he told him, well, you know what, my sermon puts me to sleep, I feel responsible to wake you up next time I see you sleeping. And so maybe, I don't like to threaten people, maybe I'll have to take the responsibility to keep you awake if I see that you're sleeping. Would you turn in your Bibles? I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And if we could get you to stand again, those of you that are so weary you can't, that's fine. Or if you're older, we can excuse you. But if you're young and ambitious, please stand. And we're going to read the first, I think maybe we'll read through verse 17, and the group over on this side, from the aisle over, I'd like for you to begin with verse 1 and read maybe through about verse 9, and then the group over here at verse 10, read down through verse 17. Okay, let's start over here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is Okay, over on the other side. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, you are the one that inspired this scripture, and we pray as we look at this passage, and especially verse 9, that you would just enable, may your Holy Spirit be present and fill me to be able to speak truth and to give a correct interpretation. Pray for each listener here that you would keep their minds alert, and that we could receive a blessing here together this morning. Just pray for your people wherever they are gathered. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The very last word, very last verse says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We're going to talk about that some today. So in order for you to increase your faith or develop faith, you need to be listening this morning. It comes by hearing. If you fall asleep, can you hear? You're going to miss it. Your faith isn't going to be increased when you're asleep. Or if you're daydreaming, or if you're thinking something completely otherwise. So it's important in worship time. This is a time that we're together to worship. We're here together to hear from the word of the Lord and to hear the gospel preached. In verse 1, even though Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, he had a burden for his fellow Jews, his fellow countrymen, even to the point of wishing, and I think this is in chapter 9, wishing himself accursed if his fellow kinsmen could be saved. That's quite a dedicated person. And the other person that said that, as I recall, was Stephen when he was being stoned. He said, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." I actually was thinking, I think, of Moses when he said, if you're going to strike them down, strike me down, or something to that effect. I'm not sure that that's quite a dedication for someone that is a servant to the people to say or to do. In the next number of verses, it talks about Israel missing the righteousness of God because they wouldn't believe. They missed it because they wouldn't believe. And it talks about that as well in the previous chapter about the cornerstone that would then become, there is set in Zion a cornerstone. The law was pointing out, it says in verse 4, it says the words, the end of the law. We would look at the end as, okay, now the law stops and something else picks up. But the meaning of the end of the law is to say the goal of the law, or the purpose, we could say, of the law, was to somehow they could see that their righteousness would be in a person. That was the goal. It was a schoolmaster, it says at one point, to bring them to that, and they missed that. They stumbled at that. And one of the reasons they stumbled, it says, was because of unbelief. In the last chapter, 31 through 33, the last three verses in chapter 9, it says that they were establishing their own righteousness. The law became something that if you do this, that is what will establish our righteousness. They missed the point. Very important to follow the letter of the law. And so it was not by faith, but by the works of the law. And somehow, in that whole scheme of things, Christ just didn't fit. And so they kept on, and that's where they are. That's where they were at that present time, and maybe even still today, many. Jesus is a stumbling block and a rock of offense to them. He doesn't fit what they thought the Old Testament taught. So we see in verses 6 and 7 that righteousness is gained by faith in Christ. It doesn't require what it says in 6, how we need to ascend to heaven to bring Christ down, or we need to send. There's no heroic things that need to be done here. It's quite a simple matter. That's the way I'm reading this. In verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee." The word is near to you. even in thy mouth. What is he saying there? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, how is the word of faith in your mouth and in your heart? Well, he goes on. I believe he's setting it up for what he's going to say. I believe when it's in thy mouth and when it's in thine heart, what he's saying, the word that I'm speaking of is very accessible. It's right there in front of you. He's telling his audience that that's what it is. And then we go to verse 9, and I'd like to use this as a text today. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, if there's anyone not saved here this morning, here is a formula, or we're going to talk about what this means today. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now here he uses the two words that we ask about in verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and it's in thine heart. And here he's saying that if you confess with that mouth, what does that mean? And if you believe in that heart, it's nigh to you, that's what you need to do to be saved. Thou shalt be saved. I'd like to look at verse 9. This verse gives us these two words, confession and believing. Or believing, what would another word be for believe? Anyone want to say? What do you think of when you think of believing the word? Faith. So I'm going to use those words interchangeably somewhat this morning. So if I'm saying faith, that is believing what Scripture says. So these two words, these two verbs, confessing and believing. If we look in the Greek at these two verbs, we find they are in the form showing continuing action. So I think we could correctly read the verse like this. If thou shalt be confessing the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and shalt be believing in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So a continuous action, a continual confessing and a continual believing. Now, it's stressed today in many circles, and maybe somewhat in our circle, that there needs to be some point in time that we can look to and say, there it is. I drove my stake back in 19, whatever it was for me, 1960-something, and I can't look at a date. I've often wished I could have. Can you gradually turn to? I believe you can, especially if you were raised in a setting where I was taught correctly. So, but the thing I did struggle with was assurance of salvation for a number of years. But here he specifically says that if thou will continue to confess the Lord Jesus, and if you continue to believe in him in your heart, then it says thou shalt be saved. And that Greek word for saved there, thou shalt be saved, means in the future tense. Final salvation, salvation at the last day. So it's talking about being saved at the end. We begin a journey when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The final being saved, we can say, someone asks you, are you saved? Then you can say, well, I am saved because I am continuing to confess Jesus. I am saved because I am continuing to believe in my heart that He is the Son of God. This verse then, this also has a continuing action in this, thou shalt be saved, meaning you shall continue to be saved as long, and that's eternal security to me. As long as you keep confessing the name of Jesus with your mouth, as long as you keep believing in your heart that He is truly the Son of God, He is the Christ, you will continue to be in that saved condition. But as far as being saved secure, that comes when you then meet God at the end of life. There's no more chance for you to lose salvation. As the tree falls, it says in Scripture, so it's going to lay. The teaching that once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation is, in my opinion, flawed or incorrect. There's so many scriptures that would, and I know how they interpret that, and I'm not going to go into that. So, the other thing I see in this verse, if thou shalt believe in thine heart, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, there is quite a bit of thinking today that you can confess Jesus with, and you can claim Him, but not necessarily is He Lord right away. That could come some other time, or as you, and that to a degree, when you become saved, to the ability of your comprehension, I believe He becomes Lord to you. Everything that you know that you are in control of needs to be turned over to you. But is everything turned over to Him at that point? Probably not. There's a growing that needs to happen. There is a continually acknowledging Him as Lord here in my heart. In the throne room, Jesus is Lord. So it's not a two-tier salvation that we teach. First of all, well, it's good to receive Jesus. And then at a later date, you know what? You should consider making Him Lord of your life. I don't think that's what Scripture is teaching, and that's what some would teach. And perhaps it's just in the way that we interpret some of these things. So salvation then, I don't know how you experience salvation. I want to be careful here what I say, but salvation is not dependent on some prayer that we prayed in the past. Maybe that was important. That was an important beginning. It's not dependent on somehow raising our hand or standing or coming forward at revival meetings or on some word we said at our baptism, some words that we said. We know what we're coming up to that soon. There are important words that we say. Our salvation is not dependent on the faith that we once had. Our salvation is dependent on an ongoing confession with our mouth. It doesn't mean a thing if you made all those promises back there and you prayed those things. If now you don't have an ongoing confession, if somehow you lost that, salvation is dependent on going on an ongoing faith, believing what we said earlier, believing in our heart. And then also, I believe it's dependent on the reality that Jesus is Lord in your life. That's what you depend on for salvation. Does that make sense? So, I guess I ask myself the question this morning, how have I been confessing and believing these past weeks, maybe this past week? How do I do that? I'd like to look at the importance of faith or to believe. Thou shalt believe in thine heart. In Hebrews 3:12, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of" what? "Unbelief in departing from the living God." So there it says, apparently, that we can depart from the living God. Be careful. Take heed. Pay attention that you don't have a heart of unbelief. That's the opposite of believing. What are those things that bring us to the point where we begin doubting or we don't have belief? Again, in Hebrews 12:1, it says, after the what we call the faith chapter, it mentions all those heroes of faith. Verse 1 in chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." That would infer almost that these people that it's talked about are witnessing the journey of you and I today. Somehow, the church, or somehow they're in the grandstands, we could say. There's this cloud of witnesses, and I believe they're alive. They're not somewhere where they're dead. In fact, Jesus said that God said, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Those men, you remember the Sadducees were saying there is no resurrection. And he took that opportunity to point out to them, "You greatly err, because Scripture says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead." There it proves it. He's the God of the living. So those men are alive. Apparently they were somehow resurrected, right? And so Jesus put them in their place. Well, I believe saints that have gone before are in a state of being alive. And I'm not sure how that is. Can they look down? Can they be a cloud of witnesses for us? Those that you know that are over on the other side. I believe in this verse in 12:1 it says, "Let us lay aside," because of this cloud of witnesses, "let us lay aside every weight," everything that burdens us or holds us back from faithfully doing the race, running the race, "and the sin which doth so easily beset us," a besetting sin. What is that? We're supposed to take off any kind of weight like a runner would. You know, if a guy goes to run in track, or if he wants to run the 100-yard dash or something, you don't see him piling on. You might in practice, he might wear clunky shoes and put some weights on him, but when he actually comes to run that race, he takes every weight off that he can. And it's talking about the things of life that have a tendency to weigh us down. Take those off, he's saying, "and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Now, I remember when this scripture first jumped out to me, it was a message preached by David Miller Jr. years ago, of course. And he taught this sin as the sin of unbelief. He said he believes that, and I've studied that somewhat, and I think that's right. That's the sin that kept Israel from receiving. Jesus was a stumbling block. They didn't believe, and God was frustrated in their wilderness experience. And he said, "I'm going to actually give this." He used a lot of the discussion in the New Testament, the writings about that, talk about the unbelief of those people and how God then hardened their hearts and they actually couldn't see. And that would be a message of itself. So, these two verses, "the sin which doth so easily beset us," I believe that it's likely the sin which unbelief is that sin. And you would say, well, unbelief, if it was such an issue then, unbelief today, surely not. That's not our issue. I don't struggle with unbelief. Really? What is unbelief? How does it work? It says to take heed. It easily besets us. You know, we don't, usually Christians don't deny God outright. We don't come to a point where we say, oh, I'm going, maybe some have. I'm denying the faith. I'm no longer going to walk with God. But often it's more gradual. It's more subtle. In the middle of some really difficult times, we begin to lose sight of God. We may become oblivious to His power. You know, we pray, where is God's power? It's not there. I'm not experiencing it. We may misunderstand His purposes, even speaking bitterly against God and what He has allowed. We may come to doubt and deny God's goodness. Where is His promised care? Have you ever been there? Are you there now? I think back to some tougher times in my life, in our lives as a family. That was Savannah's life. And some of the thoughts that I was thinking then. Where was the power of God? Does this thing affirming my faith, did it strengthen my faith, this experience of going through that? Does physical healing mean that God is good? And if He doesn't heal, does that mean, what does that mean if He doesn't do that? You know, instead of physical healing, there was permanent disability. So how does that strengthen our faith? And did it mean through that time that my faith was weak? And how does that experience affect me now, this morning? How does it affect my faith? If things would have changed and been different, if there would have been miraculous healing, would the reality of God be different for me today? Would the truths about God be different? Who really is God? Who is He? I'd like to read a verse in Hebrews 11, 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to believe Him. It's impossible to believe in God without faith, it says. For he that cometh to God must believe what? He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So by faith, brothers and sisters, this morning, we believe that God is. Do you believe that? God is. Faith. By faith, we believe that God is. Have you ever seen Him? I can't say that I have. I've seen the works of God. I've felt Him. But I believe. As much as I believe I'm seeing you in the flesh, I believe God is. We must, that's what faith is. We must by faith believe that. God is, but in times of distress, sometimes that gets a little dim and we lose sight of that. The second thing is God is sovereign. Let's look at a verse in Daniel 4:35. It says, and all the inhabitants, this is describing God, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou. That's sovereignty. God is sovereign. He's going to do what he wills. No one can stop him. That's the kind of God we serve. So God is sovereign. The third thing that we believe by faith is that God has eternal purposes for you, for his people. If you're his child, if you're a child of the King, he has eternal purposes for you. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." There we have the promise that there's purpose. God says he's capable because of his sovereignty, because God is. He can give you an expected end. You're not going to get close to that, being faithful and serving him, and somehow that's going to slip away from you. If you're faithful to God, that won't happen. What God has said you can expect from me is a faithful end if you walk with me faithfully. So God has eternal purposes for his people. Faith, by faith, we believe that God is able to use the very circumstances we are facing to accomplish his good purposes in our lives. And this is a familiar verse that we all know in Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." What's his purpose for you? If you're in that purpose, nothing is hitting you today that God says can't be used for good in your life. We believe that. Do you believe that? We believe that by faith. The fifth thing it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, "Ye are our epistles written in our hearts." That's Paul writing and saying, who do I need to commend myself? He says, you. And then here's what the verse, part of the verse I want: "No one and read of all men." Did you know that you are Christ's epistle? You are the one, you are the only Bible some people read. It says that you are known and read of all men. Not just the people here in the church, but the people that you rub shoulders with, the people that you work with. The last one I have is God's purposes for us are higher than we can see. We can't see very far ahead in our journey. We might be able to envision what God is doing, but think of some men. Think of Joseph being sold as a slave in Egypt. Where was his mind at? What was he thinking about God at the time? How is it that he could remain faithful? Think of Daniel taken captive to Babylon. See how that story unfolds. And then think of Paul and Silas, called in a dream by an angel to go and minister to Macedonia. And they followed that call and ended up in a prison, in a jail cell. Is that where it ended? Well, you know, they could have almost said, but they sang when they were in there. So they had a bigger picture of God. By faith, these men walked a journey that was not very pleasant at times. Is God going to require any less of you? The journey is not easy, friends. At times, it's pretty tough. God knows how much you need and what you can take. There is nothing he's going to send your way that you're not able to be strengthened by, and it develops you further to the purpose of God. And so as a child of God, we face situations today that test our faith. I talked to Luella last evening, John is in the hospital. You got the report that she sent out. So those are things that test our faith. I'm not sure if Darren's here this morning or not, but Michelle's having a struggle with her health as well. Those are things that we face. Just the issue with Collier and Nettie, those are tests of our faith. You know, there's times when we face situations that seem to disprove the Word of God. It's not true. Sometimes it seems, rather than that God is, we think that God isn't. Or at least He has turned His back. It may seem that God has lost control. Our natural reasoning might say, God, where are you? Christians have faced situations, circumstances. I've read books of Christians facing just some really awful things in war and atrocities done by the enemy. Even presently today, that's happening, where Christians have faced some terrible things. And I read a story of a man who was in a gas chamber, facing gas chamber, and he wrote, there's no God. What God would allow this kind of thing? So, according to verse Hebrews 11:6, faith is a must in your life. But how do we have faith? Just knowing that's important doesn't automatically mean that we have faith, does it? And we said the importance of faith needs to be ongoing. Believing needs to be ongoing. It's a living, and it's a growing, and it's a, what we could say, a dynamic quality. Faith needs to be, what do? How do we make faith grow? Well, the first thing I think of, that faith grows out of exposure to the Word of God. And I already referenced that. It's on our passage today that we read the last verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we place a high emphasis here at Sandy Ridge on preaching. Because it's through the foolishness of preaching that men are brought to faith. It's also something that you do personally when you study the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You say, here it is. And you keep that. So then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Faith, number two, faith grows as we express it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, what really does that mean in our text today? What does it mean to confess with our mouth? What do you think it means? The Greek word translated confess is made up of two word parts meaning same and to speak or say. So a crude translation would mean same say. That is what it means to confess. It means to same say. Same say what? Probably we would, to understand this better, we would say to say the same thing. To confess with our mouth is to say the same thing. What same thing? Jesus is Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you're saying that verbally saying that. That is truth no matter what anybody says. We believe that. When we same say that Jesus is Lord, we are simply agreeing with our mouth, verbally, with the truth, or as it says here, we are confessing that Jesus is Lord. What does confession with the mouth have to do with faith in the heart? Verbal confession with the mouth has a strengthening effect of faith in the heart. We make a point of that when we ask the baptismal class, when they're being baptized. They say yes verbally, and they go on. They don't just say yes or no on this question. We ask them if they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they said yes. And then they add, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What good does that do to verbalize that? Well, it strengthens faith when you verbalize something. And maybe we could illustrate that in our human relationships. When you say, men, husbands, when you say, I love you to your wife. Now, some have had the idea that I show my love, I don't need to verbalize it. And we have experienced it in my own life, and you have experienced it. I think we've taught it here that you need, that needs to be verbalized with your mouth. And with, some of us come from backgrounds where we didn't express love with our mouths. But I think it's important because it's important that we verbalize it when we confess Jesus Christ. If you love your wife, you tell her, I love you. And that not only encourages her, but it strengthens your love and commitment. I give an example of a widow lady that I know. She's probably 90 or close to 90. I farmed for her for many years and still do. Sometimes when we sit down to settle up, pay the bills, she talks and talks and talks. I take my wife along so I can stay awake. Well, one of the things she has said about her husband, and I also farmed for him for quite a few years before he died, was the fact that he never said that he loved her. And it grieves her heart today yet. I remember being challenged on this and doing this with our younger children. Instead of me just saying to them, maybe before they went to bed or during the day, I love you, I would then get them to tell me, I love you, Daddy. Just to strengthen that, to verbalize it means that it's that it affirms that in their hearts. So if you're not doing that, parents, do that with your children. Have them tell you back that you love them. It's important to tell them that you love them. Some of us, perhaps some of you, have never heard your parents affirm their love to you verbally. That's important. But maybe it's important, too, that to have your children respond and say, I love you, too. That's, to me, is the importance of verbally confessing Christ as our Lord. It affirms it in my heart. And the opposite is also true. Some people have, some men today and women today are striving to achieve approval. They want the approval. Maybe their parents are gone, but they never had the approval of their parents. And so their life kind of is like trying to get the approval of other men and women. So we can speak, you know, Scripture talks about, maybe it was Daniel Pollard that referred to words of death. We can do that as well. We can speak words of death. Or when things are going wrong, what do we do? What do our children hear us do? Or what does God hear us say, or our companion, when we murmur and we complain and we can make accusations against people? And it's their fault. We can just stir up all kinds of negative. And we can make people to doubt and to lose faith. And our faith can waver ourselves when we get into that kind of a mode. Difficult situations test our faith. Instead of verbally venting our feelings, we need to be verbally expressing our faith. And that's important. I've learned that's important. We can have these thoughts banging around back and forth in our head, and we're justifying ourselves, and we're accusing, and we're doing all these things, and we're going to go nowhere. And perhaps we're going to go the wrong way. We might go somewhere, but the wrong way. And there are some ways that we can do that. I think we can express our faith directly to God in whatever we are presently facing. And here's how I think we can do it. We can pray, of course, and say, Lord, I'm in a situation. I don't understand what's happening here. It seems overwhelming, and I really don't see any good. I think we can be honest with God and admit that we are resentful, we're bitter, and we have perhaps self-pity. We feel sorry for ourselves. And we can come to God and just claim and say, your word says you are good and that you work on behalf of those who seek after you, whose heart is bent toward you. We can come to him and pray that way. And I'm going to choose to believe what your word says, that all things work together for good. That's a promise that we can claim. And I can place my trust in you, and I can place my trust in the Word. That's one of the things we can do when we want to have faith in the difficult tests of life. We can express our faith by reading in Scripture expressions of faith. And the Psalms is a good scripture to read when you're struggling and when you want to have those expressions of faith. Psalms is a good place to spend a lot of time. Other scriptures as well. And many Christians, myself included, have been sustained in difficult times by going to the Word. If you don't go to the Word, where do you go? Your imaginations can run wild and they can do bad things for you. It's helpful to collect or write down passages or references to passages that are addressing your issues so you can go back to them again. Just re-strengthen your faith by rereading those things. And I think a third way that we can build and express our faith is to talk to fellow believers, to fellowship with fellow believers in a way, tell them how you have benefited from seeking after faith, seeking after the Word. Share with each other. That's such an encouragement. Not negative things, but share how you've grown in this area. How I've been strengthened by this passage. Those are the things that we need to speak into each other's lives. Faith that is expressed grows. It doesn't deny reality. Faith doesn't deny reality. It doesn't make us immune to pain. There's still going to be pain. Even though we have faith, we're still going to face difficulties at times. It doesn't remove trial or difficulty. We've experienced that personally. In being in a trial, wanting something to change, and it didn't change it necessarily. But it took us through that. As I look back on the life of Savannah, how that's, I could say, probably has strengthened the faith of the John Miller family, and maybe the Sandy Ridge family as well. Its strength has the potential, difficulties have the potential to strengthen. When we express, when faith is expressed, it brings God into our situation. God not only gives us a different perspective in our trials and our tribulations, He also works in our behalf. May God bless. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father, we thank You for the assurance of Scripture. We just pray this morning that our faith in You could be strengthened. We could seek after. We could express our faith not only to You, but to each other. We could grow in our faith. We must have it. It says it in Scripture. So when faith, when there are, it says in Scripture, to lift up the weak knees and the hands which hang down, I believe that's those are times when we're struggling in our faith. Help us to do that for each other. Help us to reach out to love and to care for one another. We just pray that You would bless the service here, Father, today. In Jesus' name, amen.